Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." They said, "What is that to us? See to it yourself." And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed, and he went and hanged himself. But the chief priests, taking the pieces of silver, said, "It is not lawful to put them into the treasury, since it's blood money." So they took counsel and brought with them the potter's field, or bought with them the potter's field, as a burial place for strangers. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood unto this day. You may be seated.
Good morning. What would Judas say to us? The one who in every list of the apostles in the New Testament is listed as the betrayer. If he was allowed to speak to us this morning from the grave, what would he say? We can't be for sure, obviously, but looking at his life, we can make some thoughts and some application from his life. Instead of just doing it in a traditional format, though, I want to do as I've done it couple times in time past, that is, I want to speak as if I am Judas. And so I'm going to be speaking as if I'm him. And I'm not going to reference Bible passages, but everything I say will be based in the Bible. And you can find those scriptures by looking up and researching just the name Judas, if you like, this afternoon or tomorrow. Why? That's probably the question you're asking. Why did I betray Jesus? In fact, some of you probably have bitterness and anger in your heart toward me. I am the one who sold out your Lord for 30 pieces of silver. But before you get too judgmental of me, let me caution you that there can be parts of you that are more like me than you want to admit. And I also want to say that in your day and age, theologians and common Bible students debate and argue about my life. Why did I do it? Was I trying to promote a Roman, overthrow Rome and promote a kingdom of Christ on earth? Was I ever a believer? We debate all these questions. But I want you to know the one thing about my story that is surely very certain, and that is this: that my story is a terrible story. In fact, I have the epitaph that I hope none of you will ever have. It was given to me by Jesus, whom said it would have been better if I had never been born. My story is one that is terrible. It is fraught with mistakes and anguish, and I am upset for many of the deeds I did. And the main reason I'm telling you my story today, and the main lesson I want you to get from my story, is do not be like me. There's some things that you might want me to answer about me that I really can't answer. But the one main thing I can answer is that you don't want to do what I did. And I'm not just talking about the betrayal. I'm talking about the attitude and the sins that led to me making such a terrible decision. Let me begin as I should begin, but I got a little carried away at first, by introducing myself. When I think about myself, these newfangled PowerPoint stuff y'all got nowadays just don't work. So hit me one slide up. There we go. My introduction. My name is Judas. I'm always labeled as Judas Iscariot. The name Judas was a very significant name in my day and age. It was a honored name. a title that was given to us by our parents for many children at that day and age. It was a very common name. In fact, we see it used by other people in the Bible. One of Jesus' brothers was named Judas. It means Jehovah leads. God leads. What's ironic about my name is that I allowed not Jehovah to lead me, but Satan to lead me. And my name is Judas Iscariot. That means Iscariot refers to Ishman Carrot. I was a man from Keroth. That is, we believe, a city in southern Judea. This is interesting because you know that all the other apostles and Jesus, who grew up in Nazareth, come from the region of Galilee. They were up north. I grew up in the south. I was the only member of the apostolic group who was from the south. I had a little different accent. I often felt like an outsider. And I was from this southern city of Keroth. That's who I was. I was the only one who was different. But then notice, secondly, I want to talk to you about my apostleship. I was looking for the Messiah. During my day, there was tremendous messianic fervor. There was excitement. The Messiah was going to come. This was blended with a hatred for the Roman occupiers. Rome had come in. They had taken over our homeland. Imagine if you were living here in America and a foreign nation came in and invaded you, took over you. They did not make you slaves, but they made you subservient to them. They made you pay excessively high taxes. And you wanted to overthrow them. We were living at a time when we were facing great persecution from Rome, and we wanted that to be overthrown. And we were longing and looking forward to the coming Messiah. And there came a man named John. John the Immerser, or John the Baptizer. And he was saying, "Prepare the way of the Lord." Many of us began to hear his teaching, began to follow him, and follow a man named Jesus. Jesus was preaching, "The kingdom is at hand." Jesus was doing incredible things. He was able to give sight to the blind. He was able to allow the lame to walk. Jesus was doing all these miracles, and great multitudes were coming from all the surrounding countryside out to hear him. We were believing he was the Messiah, and he was proclaiming to be the Son of God. I quickly jumped on this train. I was excited about it. In fact, I became one of the inner group. I made the cut, if you will. Jesus is going to start out with 120 disciples and then 70 he sends out at times, but he ultimately will get that down to just 12 closest apostles who were given a commission to teach his word to the world then and then after his death to teach his word. I became an apostle. And I believed and followed Jesus as we went about this area. But our Lord kept talking about how he was going to suffer and how he was going to die. I didn't understand this. I kept thinking he was going to be the Messiah. He was going to be the King of Kings. He was going to establish his kingdom and overthrow Rome. But I kept following Jesus. In fact, I want to tell you, I was entrusted with a high degree of trust by Jesus and the apostles. I was made the treasurer for this small group of apostles. Others would donate money because we were going around teaching and living on what people gave us. Groups of women and other things would prepare food for us and provide for us. We didn't have any kind of steady income besides what people gave. We also would sometimes use the money to help the poor from this treasury. And my job was to keep up with this treasury. At the time, I thought it was an honored distinction to be given the role of treasurer. But later on, I think it became simply a temptation for me. I was very busy doing many things, and I had great responsibility. There's a lesson for that for you. Usefulness does not equate to goodness. Activity does not add up to spirituality. Did you hear me? Usefulness does not mean you're good. Activity does not mean you're spiritual. You see, I, through my 3 years of following Jesus as a disciple and then as an apostle, became very good at being what we call, and what you still call, a hypocrite. I looked the part. I, through all the eyes of the other apostles, was a faithful, devout apostle. But as the years went along, sin grew in my heart, and I became more prideful and arrogant, and I became a hypocrite. I was playing a role and a part. And let me just say to you that it is easy for you to do that today as a disciple of Jesus Christ. You can play the part. And these people that are watching you, though they don't spend as much time with you as the apostles spent with me, they're not going to know that you're just playing the part. You can fool them just like I fooled Peter, James, and John. But there was one person I never fooled, and that was Jesus. Usefulness does not equate with goodness. And activity does not mean you're spiritual. My heart began to listen to Satan, as Satan began to enter my heart because I allowed him to more and more. Which leads to my next thought. And that is my greed. As I mentioned, some people today want to debate why I did what I did. But I want you to know that really it wasn't anything super complicated. And the primary reason I did what I did is something that we don't often talk about, and we really don't see it in ourselves very often. We despise it in politicians and corporate leaders. We despise it in our children when they're toddlers. But we don't see it in ourselves as adults. But it's quite simply greed. Quite simply, my root problem was lust for power, fame, and good old-fashioned money. I had a problem of greed. For example, one time, late in Jesus' life, Mary came to anoint His body, His feet, with this very expensive ointment. It was worth a tremendous amount. I mean, more money than I could imagine, it seemed. And she broke the vase and began to pour it all over the Lord. And the other apostles agreed. We were talking about this, and we said, why such a waste? Could not this expensive ointment have been sold, and we could have put it in the treasury and given to the poor? That's what I said. But you know, in my heart, I was thinking we could have sold that, could have put it in the treasury, and then I could have skimmed my portion off of the top. You see, by that time, I was a thief. And I regularly helped myself to the treasury. The other apostles didn't know that's why I said it. I looked good. That was the hypocrite in me. But really, I was wanting to steal that money. I couldn't even rejoice in Jesus being anointed with such an expensive ointment for wanting to steal that money. Later on, I go, when I felt like Jesus was allowing everything to crumble, He kept talking about dying. He had ridden in on a donkey. They had laid down the palm branches and the coats. I thought, surely He's going to assume the throne now. But when we get into Jerusalem, He cleans out the temple, but nothing still happens. He keeps talking about how He's going to be betrayed and how He's going to be crucified. And I was wondering, can I be in that cabinet? And I was wanting to be in that leadership group. And I began to think, everything's falling apart. And I got to admit, I thought, I got to get what I can get before this all ends. And I saw an easy way to get more money. The chief priests and the elders were against Jesus, and they were wanting to betray him, but they didn't know how to do it. They didn't want to create a big scene there on Passover. So I go to the chief priests and elders, and I say, I'm one of his inner circle. I will deliver him to you under the shadows of darkness if you will pay me money. They gave me 30 pieces of silver, about a third of a year's work. So it was a significant amount of money. I thought this was a lot of money for me. And I agreed because of my greed to betray the Lord. I took those 30 pieces of silver. I was greedy. I want you to know that greed must constantly be checked in your life. The lust for money, the lust for stuff, greed can be rationalized, and it is easy to see in others and hard to see in yourself. Greed will ruin your life. It will cause you to step on people like I stepped on Jesus. It will cause you to betray family and friends by putting money above people. Anytime people go below money, you are making a grave mistake. You see, learn from me. Do not be greedy. But then I want to tell you that my story just gets worse, because my greed will lead to my treachery. My problem was, I never embraced the spiritual nature of the kingdom of God. And so as we think about my greed, the next thought is we want to think about his treachery and my treachery. I focused on physical things. The root problem, and this is one that you can share with me in, I focused on physical things over spiritual things. I kept thinking Jesus was going to bring a physical kingdom. He brought a spiritual kingdom, and he was very clear on that. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world." I focused on money instead of heavenly treasures. I should have seen the beauty in the spiritual kingdom. Satan entered my heart. Now I want to be clear on this. Some people want to say that I was just a pawn of God, that God just used me in a way that He created me and used me, and it was dastardly of God to create and use me in a way for this way. Some people want to say that it wasn't God's fault, it was Satan's fault, that really Satan just empowered me, and it was all Satan who, quote, made me do it. I want to be clear this morning, and I want everybody to hear this. God did not cause me or tempt me to do this. And Satan did not make me do this. It was my choice. It's my choice. Yes, God, in His divine foreknowledge, understood and used that for His divine plan. And yes, Satan incited me and entered my heart and allowed me and encouraged me to do that and tempted me to do it. But ultimately, I was the one, because of greed and treachery in my heart, who chose to give in to Satan. Ultimately, I am the one who is responsible. And I want our young people, I want our old people, to remember that you do not have an easy out. You can't say, well, God just gave me hard circumstances and God caused these things upon me and it's God's fault. And you can't say, well, Satan just made me do it and the devil made me do it. I had no power. God made you a free moral being with freedom of choice. Ultimately, you are the one who has the responsibility. So after making the deal with these leaders, we go into the upper room. Jesus knew, but He still washed my feet. And then he says, my betrayer is at hand. And all the apostles began to ask, is it I? Is it I? And even I asked, is it I? And Jesus, because there was so much commotion and in a crowded room like this, Jesus says to me, it is as you say. But the other apostles did not know he had revealed this to me. He knew. He knew it was me. I knew he knew. And the guilt began to work in my heart. And then Christ will continue this discussion, and he will say that my betrayer is the one to whom I give the bread. And once again, in this honored meal of celebrating the Passover, he dips the bread, but in a way so that no one else knew, he gives it to me. And then he says to me, what you are doing, do quickly. Jesus, in all of his grace, in all of his love, is trying up to the point of his celebrating the Passover and instituting the Lord's Supper to get me to change my mind. It did not have to be that way. Christ was going to die, irrespective for all the world's sins, whether I betrayed him or not. I did not have to make this choice. Christ begged me in a private way so that other apostles wouldn't even know that I would not do it. But Satan filled my heart. I gave in to Satan, and I go out into the night. I want you to know something. I refuse to listen to the warnings of Christ when he tried to urge me not to do it. He offered me chance after chance, but I failed to hear all the preaching he had given about grace and forgiveness and repentance and mercy. I failed to allow it to sink in. And so I go out and we get our Roman cohort, about 600 or so soldiers, and we go to the garden. I led them to a private place that Jesus would often go with his apostles. It was a wine press, an olive press, and it was called the Garden of Gethsemane. And we go up into that place and we ask, Jesus says, whom do you seek? They're asking, and Jesus will reveal himself. I am Jesus whom you seek. And the whole Roman cohort falls back to the ground. They were so fearful of the power of Jesus. But then we do it all again. We go back. Whom are you seeking? And I go up and I am about to kiss Jesus. And Jesus says to me, are you going to betray the Son of God with a kiss? But I want him to appear like a hypocrite, said, greetings, Rabbi. I wanted the others to think I was still following him as my teacher. And then Jesus says, friend, do what you have come to do. Do what you've come to do, friend. Even as I am betraying him, Jesus called me his friend. Peter will get upset. Peter will grab a sword and try to cut a man's head off. Ends up nicking and cutting his ear off. Jesus will heal that man's ear and tell the apostles to put their swords up. They arrest Jesus and they take him off. He goes to various trials. He is eventually brought to Pilate, the Roman official. He is scourged and sentenced to be crucified. It is at this point when I walk away that I feel the loneliness of my decision. I have betrayed the one who truly loved me. I have made myself the ultimate betrayer of the Lord Himself, the one who tried to reach me over and over. And now I am by myself with 30 pieces of silver. There's a lesson here I want you to think about before we leave my treachery. You must come to terms. We love people. But I want you to understand that there are some people who you cannot help until they help themselves. I had been with Jesus for 3 years, a close relationship with Jesus, and Jesus Himself tried to help me even until the last night He was trying to help me. And I refused His help. There are some of you who are in agony because you keep trying to help someone and you keep trying to help someone, you keep trying to help someone, and they refuse to change and they reject your love, they reject your grace, they reject your forgiveness. I want you to know that even Jesus could not help me because of my foolish greed and my foolish decisions. My treachery was great. My wickedness was immense. And that led to my guilt. My guilt. Whatever I hoped to gain by my treachery, I sorely missed out on. I was wrong. Silver gave me no joy. After seeing and considering the love and mercy of Christ and what I knew He had for me all along, I was overcome with grief and with guilt. And I felt great guilt. As I watched His trials and I saw that this did not promote any type of earthly kingdom, as I saw that He was going humbly as an innocent man to the cross, and I knew He did not deserve such, I was overcome with guilt. I proclaimed to the religious leaders, as I took the money and I threw it back into the temple, I still hear as that money clangs to the ground of the rock temple floor. I proclaimed to them that I had betrayed innocent blood. And I hear their callous reply, "What is that to us?" Think about that. I took my guilt and I said, "I have betrayed innocent blood. I made the wrong decision," and they did not care. I had been used by them. But I want you to hear me out on this. I did not repent. I tried to fix sin. I wanted to redo and get a change in my actions. I had remorse. I had anger. But I did not have repentance. After all the teaching, after all the preaching, I still missed out on the grace and love and forgiveness of Jesus. The difference in me and Peter, who messed up that same night and denied the Lord 3 times, is that he was willing to repent and believe in the grace of God. I rather tried to fix and control it myself. And so I did a terrible act, one of the most selfish acts that a person can do, because I had to be in control. I had to be the one who fixed it, and I had to get relief from the loneliness and guilt I felt. I go out and I hang myself. And my body, in a terrible and defiling death, will fall from that, and my insides will bust open and be spilled on the rocks. My guilt was incredible. But my repentance never came. I did not allow the pain I felt to cause me to turn to faith in Jesus. There's a lot of people out here who are guilty. There's people in here this morning who are guilty. But you're not allowing your pain to cause you to turn to Jesus. You're allowing your pain to cause you to try to fix it, to try to control it, to try to redo it and make it right. But there's some things you just can't make right. You can only get grace. And so I did the most awful of acts. I took my own life. And so in the end, they called me the son of perdition. Perdition, word you probably don't use every day, means utter waste or loss. Jesus said, "It would have been better if I'd never been born." I am a tragic example. I'm a tragic example of wasted or lost opportunity. Would not all of you would have loved to spend 3 years with Jesus, to be able to see His miracles, listen to the Sermon on the Mount, to witness the Transfiguration, to see all these wonderful things, to see Him raise Lazarus from the dead? I had the opportunity to do all those things, but I never got it. I wasted the opportunity I had. I saw only silver coins, not the greater value of the crimson blood of Christ. I want to begin where I started. You can judge me. You can look down upon me. But I want you to be humble and realize that if you're not honest, you can also deceive yourself into thinking you're never like me. And greed and unbelief can exist in your heart too. And you have to take responsibility for your sin and your guilt. And you have to look to the mercy and grace of Jesus. And so Jesus said, "It would have been better if I'd never been born." I want you to think about as He dipped that bread and He said, "My betrayer is at hand," and everybody says, "Is it I?" When you say to Jesus this morning, "Is it I?" do you hear back, "It is"? Are you being a hypocrite? Do you need to turn to Jesus? Don't waste your privilege and your opportunity. Some of you have heard sermons for years. You've studied the Bible for years. Just like I walked with Jesus for years. But I never truly allowed it to change my life. Are you wasting that opportunity? Please, seriously consider your life. If you want to put Christ on in baptism, if you want to rededicate your life, do it. If you need the prayers or the help of the church, do it. Don't waste your opportunity. Do not allow it to be said it would have been better if you'd never lived, than to go to a devil's hell, cast away from the presence of God. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, come us together. We stand and sing.
Hear the sweet voice of Jesus say, "Come unto me."